Thank you, worship team, for leading us. You may turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The last time I was able to bring the word, I covered 2 Timothy 3. I ran into a web or something on my way up here. It's bothering me. Whoops. That little thing came off. Okay. Sorry. It's still there. There's still something. I think I got it. Is this back on now? Coming? Okay. Sorry about that. I don't know what that was. Something. String or cobweb or something got me. Anyhow, the last time brought the word, I covered 2 Timothy 3. And I ended with reading verses 16 and 17. And it felt it wasn't enough. And so today I've dedicated this morning to just those two verses. And they are, again, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And as I poured myself into this passage and as I studied it last evening, I was struck by the fact that, wait, it's Palm Sunday. What am I doing? We should talk about something else. And so I was kind of torn. So I kind of worked Palm, the triumphal entry into the sermon here. But, and then as I thought again, I was like, well, it's Palm Sunday, and yet we're still dealing with life, and we're still dealing with death, and we're still dealing with sorrow. And is this appropriate? And again, I felt at peace that there is nothing else but the Word of God that we can stand on. There is nothing else that gives us hope. There is nothing else. The Word of God includes all of the triumphant entry and the crucifixion and the resurrection. It covers everything. And so this morning we're going to look a little bit, and for some of you scholars it may be more exciting, some original manuscripts and things, to statistics and things like that. But again, my heart and my thought is to inspire into you renewed a passion for God's Word. That it again and would continue to be real, and if it's not real, that it would become real in your life. That it would be able to minister to you. Because I cannot reach you in your easy chair. This can. Absolutely. So, as I looked at this, I looked up, and I don't refer to the Message by Eugene Peterson very often at all, but I did refer to that here, and I'll read what he, one man, wrote regarding those few verses. And his explanation here is that every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task that God has for us. I thought that was an interesting way to say that. And looking at our confession of faith, which we reference in our covenant, which is the 1963, the original green, 1963 Confession of Faith. In Article 2, I will read it for you. We believe that the God of creation and redemption has revealed himself and his will for men in the Holy Scriptures, supremely and finally in his incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose in this revelation is the salvation of all men. Although God's power and deity are revealed in his creation so that the nations are out with excuse, this knowledge of him cannot save man, for it cannot make Christ known. God has revealed himself in saving word and deed to Israel as recorded in the Old Testament. He fulfilled his revelation of himself in word and deed of Christ as recorded in the New Testament. And we believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We accept the Scriptures as the authoritative word of God, and through the Holy Spirit as the infallible guide to lead men to faith in Christ and to guide them in the life of Christian fellowship. We believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament together constitute the Word of God, that the Old Testament was preparatory, that its instructions were temporary in character, and that the New Covenant in Christ is the fulfillment of the Old. We believe that the Old Testament writings were inspired and profitable, as the divine word of promise are to be interpreted in conjunction with the divine act of fulfillment recorded in the New. Christian doctrine and practice are based upon the whole Word of God, the word of promise of the Old Covenant as fulfilled in the New. The message of the Bible points to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to him that the Scriptures of the Old Testament bear witness, and he is the one whom the Scriptures of the New Testament proclaim. He is the key to the proper understanding of the entire Bible. And again, I was struck by the powerful way that God was able to move men in writing even that, the confession of our faith. And so we look at Scripture. When we look at Jesus, what did Jesus say of Scripture? And you can find it in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. In Jesus' own testimony as recorded by Luke, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." And those are Jesus' own words, affirming for us the Old Testament. And we have Peter's testimony, again, of Jesus and also of the Old Testament Scripture. And you can turn to that, 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. And this is what Peter says of Jesus Christ and also the Old Testament. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so, again, Peter affirms Jesus and that he was a witness to God's affirming Jesus as his own Son, and by the words that he heard from heaven, and also confirming the Old Testament to us. And so, What about the New Testament? And again, how do we confirm a little bit the New Testament? In 1 Timothy 5:18, I found in doing my research that Paul actually quotes the Old Testament and Luke as scripture. And it's interesting. I hadn't really picked this up before, but in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes the Old Testament and Luke together and calls them scripture. And it's in 1 Timothy 5:18, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." And the first part of that, "you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain," is from Deuteronomy 25:4. And the second part is from Luke 10:7. And this is Luke's recording of Jesus' words. It says, "And remain in the house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house." And this was as Jesus was giving words to the disciples as he sent them out. And so Paul quotes as scripture both the Old Testament and Luke. Interesting. And then Peter also confirms Paul's writing as scripture. And again, it was interesting for me to find 2 Peter 3:14-16. And it is interesting that today's verses are 2 Timothy 3:16-17. This is 2 Peter 3:14-16. It's very similar. In 2 Peter 3:14, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Also, our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures." And scriptures is capitalized. So again, Peter attests to the fact that Paul was writing scripture. Now, these are just a small sampling that I picked out of the cross-references of the Bible calling itself scripture, from the old to the new and from the new to the old. It happens again and again and again. I did some research again online and found the Institute for Creation Research. They have a campus in Dallas. And I don't know a lot about them, but I appreciated their research, and so I bring it to you this morning. And there is more evidence for the Bible's authenticity than for any literature of antiquity. Textual analysis begins with historical investigation, beginning with the latest documents and going backwards. As evidence develops, the data is evaluated against other sources. The record is then checked for consistency of information, and the claims are analyzed as if it were a legal case, looking for credible testimonies with cross-examination. And there is an enormous amount of evidence for the authenticity of the biblical manuscripts. And just as a note, they used the book called The Gaelic Wars. The Gaelic Wars was a book written in the first century BC. It was written by Caesar. I didn't know this. And I don't know which Caesar wrote it, but the first century would probably be Caesar, but I'm not sure if that's Caesar Augustus or not, but there was a few Caesars. But in the first century BC, Caesar wrote Gaelic Wars. There are 10 manuscripts still in existence. 10. And the earliest textual evidence that we have is a copy. Again, because this is before the printing press, so every copy would have been hand-done. The earliest hand-printed copy was 1,000 years after the original. So 1,000 years after, and they still call it Caesar's Gaelic Wars. And there's no question. History allows that. It is Caesar's Gaelic Wars that he wrote. But again, the first textual evidence that we have is the copy that is 1,000 years old. Aristotle wrote the book called Poetics. It was written in 4th century BC. There are 5 manuscripts still in existence. And again, the earliest textual evidence that we have is a copy, hand-done, that is 1,400 years after the original. And yet again, we still accredit poetics to Aristotle, and there's no doubt in today's society. The New Testament was written in 1st century AD. Gaelic was 1st century BC, so within 200 years, the New Testament, there are some 20,000 manuscripts in existence. The earliest textual evidence is a copy that was copied 100 years after the original. These all were 1,000 to 1,400 years. Our New Testament, there's 2,000 manuscripts still in existence. And again, the earliest we have is an actual copy of the original, which is only 100 years old. And from the original manuscripts, the early church fathers, the early preachers, began to write and encourage each other. And they wrote, and they wrote, and they wrote, and they wrote. And they continued to send letters. And these letters quote Scripture. They quote Scripture a lot. And they are early, before and during the church becoming the state, and the state becoming the church, before Catholicism, and during as Christendom became the norm and became the Catholic Church, these early Christians wrote letters to encourage each other back and forth. We could construct almost the entire New Testament from their writings alone. There are over millions of manuscripts. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. There are millions of man hours spent in cross-checking these manuscripts. There remains only 1% of all the New Testament words about which questions still exist, and no questionable passage contradicts any Bible teaching. One source that I found said that the research is done of all the letters from the early church fathers that sent back and forth to each other. They were able to trace every word except for 11 verses in this entire New Testament. Every word except for 11 verses were found in original manuscripts. It's amazing. And again, from doing some research through Answers in Genesis, a fellow by the name of Tim Chafee, and I don't know if I said that right, and I don't know who he is, but I appreciate what he wrote here. Among all the books ever written, the Bible is absolutely unique. Actually, it's not a book. It is 66 books. One of its most remarkable qualities is the complete unity of the overall message, despite having so many different authors writing over many centuries on hundreds of controversial subjects. Natural explanations fail to account for the supernatural character and origin of Scripture. The Bible was written over a period of roughly 2,000 years by 40 different authors from 3 different continents who wrote in 3 different languages. And these facts alone make the Bible one of a kind. But there are many more amazing and details that defy natural explanation. Shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest all penned portions of Scripture. And the neat thing is they had different immediate purposes for writing. Whether they were recording history, giving spiritual or moral instruction, or pronouncing judgment. They composed their works from palaces and prisons, from the wilderness to places of exile. And again, they were writing history, laws, poetry, prophecy, and proverbs. And in the process, they laid bare their own personal emotions, expressing anger, frustration, joy, and love. And yet, despite this marvelous array of topics and goals, the Bible displays a flawless internal consistency. It never contradicts itself or its common theme. From Genesis to Revelation, we see man's repeated rebellion against his holy creator. God made a perfect world, but mankind was continually rejecting his authority, and he sought to decide truth for himself. And nevertheless, God promised to extend his love, grace, and mercy to unworthy people who deserve to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And early in Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, God made known his plan of redemption, which he repeatedly promised and explained upon throughout the Old Testament. The promises were fulfilled in a surprising but predicted way by the Savior's sacrificial death and subsequent resurrection, as recorded in the New Testament. The Bible then announced the future and the culmination of the Savior's redemptive work in Revelation. The New Testament and all of the ability that we have to proclaim it, that it's truth, and all of the manuscripts, and all of the letters that were written back and forth, that we can confirm almost every verse except for 11 of the entire New Testament. In all part of that, the New Testament confirms the Old Testament. It authenticates it. It confirms the traditional authors. The New Testament quotes from at least 320 different passages of the Old Testament. It confirms the supernatural events cited in the Old Testament. And it brings us again to the apostles, that they were eyewitnesses. And so this morning, I would like to read for you an eyewitness account of the triumphant entry. Is that amazing? And you may turn to Matthew 21. In Matthew chapter 21. And this I will read for you, the four eyewitnesses' accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'll give you time to turn to them. And they are different. And I believe that's the beauty of Scripture. So, this again is what Matthew saw, what he heard, and what he felt. And to, again, all of science and all of our understanding, we know that this, that he was there, and this is what he saw. Matthew 21. And now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And now turn in your Bibles to Mark 11. And this is what Mark heard and what he saw and what he felt. Mark 11. And now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has set. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. And so they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside in the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosening the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. And so they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And you may turn to Luke 19, verse 28. And we will get to see here again what Luke saw and what he felt and what he heard. Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go to the village opposite you. Where you enter, you will find a colt tied on it which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. But to those who... Those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him, and he went. And many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawn near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that had been seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And those of you who just came back from Israel, I think you even grasp this a little more, because Luke says that they went up, going up to Jerusalem, and it's up. Few people are nodding their head. You go up to Jerusalem, as I understand. And then it says later that they came down. Luke kind of gives us some terrain. But let's look at John chapter 12. Verses 12 through 18. And John keys us in that these were palm trees, palm branches. Today is Palm Sunday. And John is the only one that notes that they're palms. But forevermore, it's Palm Sunday. John 12, verse 12. And the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, and when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young colt, young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. And therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him of his dead bore witness. And for this reason, the people were also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. So again, John gives us some of the background of why there were crowds following him, because they remember and they had heard the amazing thing of Lazarus being raised from the dead, all part of formulating the story of the triumphant entry. And these differences do not tear apart the authority of Scripture, but rather the difference add to the reliability of Scripture. For in the same way that you and I would experience an event and see things differently, so do each of these disciples. They bring their own hearts, they bring their own thoughts, their own points of view to help bring the story to life, and they authenticate the truth as to what they actually saw that day. And so it brings us back again to our verses for today in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Inspiration literally means God breathed. God spoke through His prophets of the Old Testament and through His apostles of the New Testament. Inspiration brings us the actual words of Christ. Revelation brings us prophecies from God. This book has revelation, and it brings us, again, the prophecies that God has. Some fulfilled, some yet unfilled. And illumination brings us understanding from God. An application makes Scripture universal. Application takes it beyond our cultural confines. And all of these things, inspiration, revelation, illumination, and application, it is the working of the Holy Spirit that enables us. You see, an application, applying God's words to our life. Just for instance, I called Dave and he helped me out with this illustration. Modesty is applied differently across the whole world. And yet can all be scripturally based because of the application. And the Holy Spirit helps us with our application. This is the way through application that the Holy Spirit makes Scripture apply to everyone. Without the Holy Spirit's help, through applying Scripture to our lives, the Bible wouldn't change us any farther than just between our ears. The ability to do what you know, to apply it, comes from the Holy Spirit. The ability to understand, to grasp it, is illumination. That comes from the Holy Spirit. The full gospel is delivered by hands and feet. This enabling of application comes from the Holy Spirit. The full gospel isn't just between your ears. It comes out of your hands and feet. And that ability is through the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who actually stirs in the hearts of the prophets and of the apostles to write, not knowing at the time that they were taking part in writing God's holy word. It is the Holy Spirit who in our hearts gives us illumination into understanding what is written. It is the Holy Spirit who helps with application as we may have been made aware of what to do by God's Holy Spirit through illumination. Again, it is His application, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit through application that gives us the ability to actually do that. If the Holy Spirit does not reside in you, reading your Bible will be like reading a legal document. If the Holy Spirit does not reside in you, you will read this like a legal document. It is mumbo jumbo. If the Holy Spirit resides, if the Holy Spirit resides in you, when you read His Word, it'll read like a love letter. And if it does not, ask Him. If it does not read like a love letter to you, ask Him. It is a prayer that He answers. I myself was, and you've probably heard this story before, turning 21 years old, by myself, living at a camp in the high mountains of Colorado, and I saw no one during the week, just on the weekends when I went down. And I built bunk beds and worked on roofs all by myself all week long. It got dark at 4:30, and there was no TV. And so I began to read the Bible, and it didn't make sense. It felt like a legal document. But I wanted to understand it. I wanted to know what did God mean? Why was that in there? What did he mean by this? And I didn't get it. And so I would read, and I was not grasping, but I would feeling like forcibly read. And then when I finished and it was tired, I would say my prayers and I would go to sleep. And then one night, as you do with nothing else to do, you read and you fall asleep. So I don't know how long I was asleep, but I woke up and I remember that I forgot to pray. And so I prayed. And then I was awake and I had nothing to do. And so I read again. And it became more real. And so as I read through the New Testament, I found in James where it says, if you don't have wisdom, you're supposed to ask for it. And so I did. And so that became a part of my nightly prayer. And so when I had fell asleep and then woke up and then I prayed and I asked for wisdom because that was my routine thing to do, then I began to read and it became alive, more so. And so then every night I began to pray and ask for wisdom before I read. And it became alive. And then I was scared and I stopped asking because I had enough. And I believe the ability to share with you today comes from that experience. It's a prayer that God desires to answer in all of your hearts. He wants you to ask him to know his word. He wants you to ask for wisdom. He wants you to ask for understanding. It is a prayer that he answers wholeheartedly. And this book will become a love letter. Not a legal document. As if the Spirit of God resides in you, when you read his word, the Bible, it will read like a love letter to you. Now, sometimes the love of your life takes the special responsibility that they have to depart extra wisdom that you didn't know that you needed. Sometimes the love of your life takes the special ability that they have to depart extra wisdom that you didn't know you needed. And so it is with God's word. It is useful for reproof and correction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Doctrine is what you believe. The Bible gives you something to believe in for your day and hope for each night. Doctrine is truth from the Bible. The Bible gives us instructions on how to live righteously. Do you want to live bad? Do you want to live poorly? Do you want to live terribly? You don't need help. You can do that by yourself. You want to live righteously? You need help. Do you want to be complete? Right here's the way. Do you want to know how to be a better husband? Here is your answer. Do you want to know how to be a better father? Here is your answer. Do you want to be a better son or daughter? Here is your answer. Do you want to be a better employee? Here is your answer. Do you want to be a better boss? Here is your answer. Do you want to be a better friend? Here is your answer. Do you want to be a better leader? Here is your answer. Do you want to be a better follower? Here is your answer. Do you want to be a better businessman? Here is your answer. Do you want to be a better mother? Here is your answer. Do you want to be a better fisher of men? Here is your answer. Have you ever been faced with a situation that is larger than your ability? Have you ever felt like the man of God in you was incomplete? Number one, check your doctrine. Number two, be humble and open to reproof and correction. Number three, follow God's instruction to righteousness from his word, and you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You will. And I did not know until I studied this verse that it is a promise, but it is. Amen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Dear God, we thank you for your word that miraculously, again, we understand it is miraculous, that, but it has survived. And it is undisputable, even by the standards of this world, it is undisputable written truth from eyewitnesses who have seen you and known you. And God, we were privileged to read of the accounts of your triumphant entry into Jerusalem this morning by men who were there. God, that's amazing. And we can hold your complete word in your hand. God, give us a fire in our hearts for your word. Give us a desire to read it. God, help us to ask for wisdom to understand it. Give us, God, through your Holy Spirit, illumination to understand. God, give us through your Holy Spirit application that we can apply this to our lives. God, of these lists of things, of doctrine, of correction and reproof, of instruction and righteousness, God, of those four things, three of them are life-changing. Reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness. God, these are the things that change our lives. Give us the desire to be changed, to be more like you. God, we cannot complete this world on our own, and God, we are not complete in you. And grief and death and loss reminds us again and again we are incomplete in you. God, we are all reminded again of the completeness of your word. Help us to cling to that. Give us the ability again to apply. And may the gospel come out of our hands and out of our feet. Because that is the full gospel. We thank you again for your word. We are so grateful that you have given to us. May we hold it as a dear love letter to each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the chorister please come and lead us in song.